I'm going to begin with Revelation chapter 8. We're on page 14 of our notes. And the Lord of Lords will have a new set of notes next week so that you can get ahead of what we're going to be picking up Sunday after next. So there's Revelation 8 and the opening of the seventh seal and the beginning of the trumpet judgment of God, those judgments that are going to fall on the, with the blowing of the trumpet. Remember the dear ones who are laid aside, continue to pray for Michael Miola. He was real sick last Sunday, he couldn't be with us. I'm thankful whenever I see him come in, because I know it's a struggle from day to day. And remember to pray for Mr. Rudd, who has a difficulty in this area. We learned about it this past week, and we need to remember him in our prayers. And then, of course, Mrs. Braxton, remember to pray for her. And then there's Mr. McDonald as well. Pray for him. He's going to learn whether he's going to have open heart surgery again or whether it's going to be the balloon type opening of the arteries, whatever the doctors feel is necessary. And then there are the others. There's dear Mrs. Smith there in the rest home. She's blind. She can see an object, but she can tell when I'm in the room, but she doesn't know it's me. Except she's learned to know it's me because I just stand there and don't talk. And I let her get give me the work, so she's been calling and I know who it is, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, I learned a long time ago that a merry heart doing good like a medicine. And I try to have a little fun with her as well. And then Mrs. Stafford isn't well, and I'm thankful when I see Brother Stafford here every Sunday. He doesn't like when he goes away, but they usually have a means whereby he can leave and come and enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people. These are dear people, and there are others that are on our service. Our service list is really long. There's a lot of people hurting, and we need to pray one for another. So let's give thanks to the Lord. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for those great doxologies of the New Testament. At one at the close of Ephesians 3 says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you may ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We thank you, our Father, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. And we do not overburden you with our offense. We thank you that you don't lose interest in us. You have said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. And you have said, no good thing will the Lord withhold from them to walk uprightly. And we can claim your promises in your presence. And we ask, our Father, for these in our own assembly here who are having difficulties. You think of the two ladies who are expecting. And we ask for Mrs. Miola, Martha, in a special way, bless her abundantly as she delivers on Tuesday. And for Beth, sir, oh, we just thank you for these. And we ask thy blessing upon them. And Father, we look to you for those who are going through trial and cancer. We think of Brother Michael Neal. Oh, Father, you're able to strengthen at the right time and in the right way. We pray for Brother Arrow that as he has great name will be exalted through it all. And that our lips shall praise you. We thank you for the good report that you got thus far, which strengthened our faith, and which gave us great courage. So, Father, we just look to you and give you thanks. When you think of Jenny Smith and Mrs. Stafford and Mrs. Braxton and others who are laid aside, we just can look to you and give you thanks for ever saving us, for making us your own, and for working with us. Now we ask you to open our thy word to our hearts. Give us to behold wondrous truth from your word, that we may glorify you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then, on page 18, we're going to read the 8th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it to the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven burning, as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the river and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died in the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to come. May the Lord use this portion to speak to our hearts. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 14. The silence in heaven is ominous. There is a heavy, brooding atmosphere that is depressing immediately before the fearful storm of judgment is unleashed. When we think of heaven, we think of a place wherein there is continuous sound, the sound of praise coming from the multitude of angels, from the multitude of the redeemed that surround the presence of God. But here the Apostle John doesn't see and hear praise and adoration. There is silence about the space of a half hour. Can you imagine that? That is hard to take in. You come to a meeting like this, and you sit in silence for 5 minutes. How long does it seem if no one said a word? The silence is deafening. You can almost hear the silence. Can you imagine what it must have been like for John to experience this? But you see, with the opening of the sixth seal, there was terrible judgment. The close of chapter 6 of the Revelation. At the sixth seal, the judgment was such that the great men of the earth, the mighty men, the captains, were crying to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But this silence here, God's anonymous atmosphere, I want you to notice the second paragraph. But before the judgment falls, and the judgment falls under the opening of the seventh seal, which introduces the seventh trumpet judgment of God. Before the judgment falls, we have another view of him whom we have seen before. The angel of the text is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a messenger of Jehovah. He is a lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God that we met back in chapter 5. The only one in the whole of the universe who is worthy to open the book and to break the seal. You notice, on earth many have turned in repentance and faith, and they pray, and he hears their prayers for mercy and care. These opening verses of Revelation 8 present to us a reason to pray. You say, God doesn't answer my prayer. Maybe he wasn't trying to answer your prayer. For we find that these prayers are offered to God at a certain time. The church, from its inception, has been praying, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the church has been praying this for centuries. Is the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven? You see, the time is coming when God is going to take those prayers. They're not prayed in vain. They're accumulated at the throne of God, and at the right time, they're going to be presented with the perfections of our blessed Lord, the incense which he causes to ascend with the prayers of the saints. We have a beautiful picture here of the tabernacle. Remember when we studied the tabernacle? What was immediately before the veil? It was the altar of incense. It was a golden altar. That is the one that is presented now. And the golden altar speaks of the ascending of the prayers of God's people to the Lord. So, this second paragraph is very important. You see, on earth, many have turned to repentance and faith, and they pray. And here's their prayer for mercy and care. Christ adds to their prayer his infinite work and the perfection with intercessory virtue. All the perfections of Christ, they mean everything before the throne of God. And we have a great picture here of Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, Seeing that we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You notice the third paragraph in the introduction, the prayers of the saints are offered at the golden altar. Then the same censer is filled by him with the fire of the altar and cast to the earth. This tells us that the very judgment, once borne by him on Calvary, when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, will be the measure of judgment that is now poured out on the Christ Jesus. The golden altar which spoke of access into the presence of God, for immediately behind the veil, behind the golden altar, the God of presence, the holiest of all. And you see, now from the same golden altar, where our Lord ministers with grace for his people, now administers judgment to those who are lost out. The judgment of God, friends, is an awesome subject. I don't know if I'm equipped to preach on the judgment of God. I've heard men preach on the judgment of God, and it seems as though they enjoy announcing that God is going to judge. I'll never forget what J. Vernon McGee said at Chicago. He said, D.L. Moody is one of the few men who is equipped to preach on the judgment of God. He wept and he preached. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book on revival, he says the tithes of God's people can build a building. But it will take the tears of God's people to give it life. And let me think of the judgment of God, and all outside of Christ are under judgment. The Word of God says, he that believeth not, John 3. We all know John 3:16. But John 3:18 says, he that believeth not is condemned already. He's under judgment. John 3:36. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. And he that obeyeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And the tense of that verb, abideth, it's like a thin thread. The only difference between me and life in my body and death in a coffin is a noseful of air. That's why we read in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 56, see for man whose breath is in his nostrils, the King James says. I like the Bumberger's Free Translation. He's keep a man who can only take one noseful of air at one time. You try to take two. You can't get more than one noseful of air at one time. No matter how big the man is, no matter how much money you have in his pocket, he can still only take one noseful of air at one time. It's funny, isn't it? Now, some of us, you know, we have maybe a little more space to take a bigger amount of air than others, but our Lord is teaching us a lesson in that verse. And the lesson is, man is under condemnation. Oh, friends, the judgment of God is horrible. And what our blessed Lord experienced, the same sinners on Calvary's cross, is horrible. When you think it through, the worst part is not what man did. He wasn't in bleeding time. That was bad enough, what God did. What God did, it was a sad part. God forsook him. And God laid on him the judgment of our sins. And it's one thing to be dealt with by a man. It's another thing to be dealt with by a holy God. Well, we move on to number one, the silent cause. Heaven is here silent, and there is coming a day when the earth, that's what Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, that all the earth keeps silent before him. God is in his holy temple. The second chapter of Habakkuk is the result and a revelation that God gave to the prophet. When he went into his watchtower and he waited on for a message from God. And it's in that second chapter that the Lord's great message is, the justified man shall live by faith. In other words, there's a day coming when the earth is going to be silent, and the islands as well, Isaiah 41 verse 1, and all flesh, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13 shall be silent. Oh, this is a day when man talks a lot. I never heard so much talk in my life as I did during this past presidential election. But you see, God, number two there in parenthesis, God is speaking to man in his wrath. That's what we read in the second psalm in the fifth verse. You see, if we really take things serious, what has happened in America in the last month, when we take it serious, we have the opening verses of the second psalm. Why did a nation rage, or the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder. That is what man has said. We don't accept what God says concerning homosexuality. We don't accept what God said concerning the preciousness of life. We don't accept. Let us break their bands asunder. God doesn't mean anything. God isn't going to interfere. This is our world. We can do what we like. And that's the attitude of man today. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cut their cords from us. We don't believe in the Ten Commandments that says thou shalt not and thou shalt. Let us cut their cords from us. And you see the next verse says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then we have the verse that's right here. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore place. And here in this passage, we see God speaking to man. This ominous silence in heaven is really something to be considered. But notice three, God has spoken by the prophet in his son. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. But men don't listen. You see? But now God's voice is going to be heard. He's ready. There are a few times, friends, that God has placarded his judgment before men. In the sin and death of Ananias and Sapphira, for instance, in Acts chapter 5, when God suddenly killed both of them. The sin and death of Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus chapter 10, the two oldest sons of Aaron, the priest, the high priest. They were killed in the presence of God, as they were offering. They offered strange fire to God, and God killed them in the sanctuary. Leviticus chapter 10. And then Numbers chapter 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Those men who, spoke against God and the ways of God and rebelled there against the order of God. And God said to Moses, Moses, if those men die a natural death, then I haven't spoken. But if they die a supernatural death, where it's evident, then I've spoken. And the scripture tells us that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the tent of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and shut her mouth again. That must have been an awesome thing. I can't imagine anything like that. So the earth just opened up, and God knew right where to open it, didn't it? He took the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Korah. They separated themselves from their father. You see. So you have those numerous psalms that are written for the sons of Korah. You know who this, what the sons of Korah were? What they did? You see, they were Levites. They were Levites. In other words, they were of the priestly tribe. You know what they did? They were the doorkeepers. So you have that great 84th Psalm, written for the sons of Korah. By any of all thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, my soul longeth, yea, fadeth, for the courts of the Lord. And then that verse that everybody knows. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. You see, a person who isn't satisfied with the work that God gives them. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram wanted to be more than a doorkeeper. The Psalm of David, the psalmist said, for the sons of God, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. To dwell in the tent of wickedness is where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram dwell. And they went down to the pit of Ai. You see, why does God do this? God has placarded at various times in the history of his people signs to show us that he is God, that he is in full control, and that judgment proceeds from his throne. Do we believe that? He that believeth not is condemned away. The sound of Paul. But then second, the song of preparation, verses 2 through 6. Trumpets, Numbers chapter 10, were used in Israel to call to worship. They were used to assemble the camp, and it was also a signal for war. The journeying of the camp and an alarm for war. The two silver trumpets that were blown in Israel. Numbers chapter 10. So, number 3 there, we drop down the 3 in parentheses. God controls the use of the trumpets. God controls the use of the trumpets here. He is in control. And by the way, it's only priests who were allowed to blow the trumpets. A priest speaks of relationship to God. When we talk about priesthood in the New Testament, it speaks of a relationship to God, for we are a priest because we've been born into the family of God. So there's a solemn preparation here. But then notice the saint's prayer, verses 3 and 4. In Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, under the fifth seal, the martyrs pray for vengeance, and God will answer them without delay. But the church has prayed for years, thy kingdom come. You see, but now at the proper time, these prayers are placed upon the altar, and at the proper time, they'll be answered. This teaches us something about praying for one another. You may look at somebody and say, boy, he doesn't need any prayer. Pray for him anyway. At the proper time, he's going to need it. And at the proper time, the Lord takes it and presents it before he's prayed. There's a lot here concerning the importance of prayer. You know, we do what God tells us not to do often. You know, we make a great ado over people. One of my favorite writers is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And of course, when Spurgeon was preaching much and winning many to the Lord, he saw many souls saved. And someone said to Spurgeon one day, what is the secret of your success? And he said, oh, he said, It's the furnace that we have here. You know, Spurgeon is quite a fellow. Then of course, did you ever see the heating system here? And he took him to a room. And he said, now look in there. And here was a vast group of people on their knees in prayer. You see. So now notice, we gotta get on with the judgment. The first trumpet judgment is in verse 7. For it says, and the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Here is the first trumpet judgment. And we find one third of vegetation gone. In other words, this is similar to the plague upon Egypt. If you remember, when God would deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, this is similar to the plagues upon Egypt. He plagued, the contest was really between God and Satan. And God showed that his servant Moses was far greater in administering judgment than Satan was at opposing. But you see, those upon Egypt were to save Israel. For these are the trouble there. The tribulation period that this occurs in, it occurs during the tribulation. And the tribulation period is called in the prophecy of Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. And these plagues now are to trouble Israel. Now eventually Israel is going to be saved out of it. And God says there in the prophecy of Jeremiah, I'm going to cause them to pass under the rod. Now we don't understand that word. But the rod was used by the shepherd. Well, we read in the great shepherd's psalm, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd put their animals into a sheepfold at night. You see. And every shepherd had his own sheep. And then one, whose duty it was to tend the sheepfold, he put himself at the door of the sheepfold. The door was just large enough for one sheep to go out at a time. So the next morning the shepherd would come to the door of the sheepfold and he put down his rod. And the shepherd knows his sheep. So we read in John chapter 10. And what happened? He called the sheep and he picked his sheep up one at a time and caused them to pass through the rod. This is what's going to happen to Israel during the tribulation period. They're passing under the rod of God's judgment. And when we read in the prophecy of Jeremiah, this is the time of Jacob's trouble, but Israel, the prince with God, shall be saved out of it. God is going to save his people at this time. But there's a troubling there. And we'll notice that God affects agricultural prosperity. A third part of vegetation is destroyed. The biggest problem in the world today is an economic problem. Whether we like to think of it or not, people have to eat. And there's starvation here and starvation there. But if you take one third of the agricultural products of the world, and we only have two thirds left, you can see the problem, can't you? We move on. The second trumpet, verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ship were destroyed. Mom! What a judgment. But notice it is the symbolic language that is used. As it were, it doesn't say it's a mountain, It says, as it were a mountain. It's something big that takes place. But notice one in parenthesis under five there. A mountain in scripture represents a kingdom or an established governmental power. And I have a note there, note Jeremiah 51 and verse 25. But I want you to turn not to Jeremiah, but to Isaiah chapter 2 to establish this principle. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 1. And the same passage almost is found in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 2 verse 1, the word of Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. What is this in reference to? It is in reference to the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord during the millennial reign. And it's likened to a mountain. In other words, under one in parenthesis, this governmental being cast, or this government being cast burning into the sea, typical in scripture of the nation. The sea in scripture has reference, speaks of the Gentile nation. Daniel chapter 8, the four winds of heaven drove upon the great sea, and the nations that are involved in the great sea. Notice, one-third of the ships are destroyed. That means commerce and business will be greatly affected. Jeremiah 51 makes it clear that this mountain is Babylon. And also Revelation chapters 17 and 18. Under the first trumpet, the earth suffers vegetation. That could have reference to Israel. Under the second trumpet, it is the sea. And the sea in scripture speaks of Gentile nations. Isn't it amazing, friends? Now, we're not at Revelation 17 and 18, but isn't it amazing in our war with Iraq that we only went halfway, not even halfway? You see, Babylon is going to be destroyed by God. God is going to use the beast of Revelation 13 to destroy Babylon. But in spite of the war, Babylon is still there. I'm sure that General Schwarzkopf was not happy with the commander-in-chief's edict, stop fighting. I believe he would have just as soon gone right on to Baghdad. But you see, behind all these movements of government, behind them all, is a sovereign God who's working all things according to the counsel of his own will. And we look at what governments do, whether we like it or whether we don't like it, but we must ever remember that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. That brings us to the third trumpet judgment, verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 8. And in verses 10 and 11 we read, and the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died in the waters because they were made bitter. Isn't that interesting? Now, notice one under six there. A mountain in scripture pictures a nation or a great power. So a star refers to an individual. The tree, you remember when Israel came out of Egypt, their first place that they came to on their journey, they came to a place called Marah. And you know why what happened at Marah, don't you? They couldn't drink of the waters because the waters were bitter. But God showed Moses a tree, and he cast the tree into the water, and the water became sweet. And how, what a picture of the cross. The Calvary's cruel tree becomes sweet to the person who finds this world and its sin and its lust and its pleasures only leaves us bitter. But here's something that leaves us sweet. It's sweet to the one who believes. And what a picture that is of the cross. But now, this evil star makes the sweet waters bitter. Here's the reversal. You see, he that believeth not, the judgment of God abideth on him. In scripture, water speaks of life. Here the water is polluted in a spiritual sense. No possibility of eternal life. In Revelation, or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read of those who would not receive the love of the truth, that God will send them strong delusion, that they believe a lie. When God would deliver his own from bondage, Exodus chapter 14, the waters were made sweet. When God would deliver his own, and not his own, when God would deliver rebellious man, he gives him a taste of his own medicine. That which he thinks is sweet becomes bitter to him. All the bitterness of a lost soul. No possibility here of eternal life. But then notice the fifth trumpet judgment, verses 12 and 13. Yes. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, and the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. It's interesting that God created heavenly bodies on the fourth day of creation, Genesis chapter 1. And with his fourth trumpet judgment, he withdraws one third of the light. You and I are living in a day when men say we don't believe in creation. We believe in evolution. God says, I created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And if I want to cause one third of them to be blotted out, they just won't shine. God is able to do it. God shows man that by his own evil imagination and by his own activity, he brings these things to pass. How much of this is going to be through the works of men? When we think of the fish in the sea,